One thing I'd like you to pray about, if I could ask, that perhaps you've heard in the news that Old Home Week may not happen this year unless some more money is coughed up from the partners. So I think there's lots of money to be spread around, so I'm expecting things will go ahead. But anyway, this is a real outreach that we have, and pray that things will be resolved out of our hands, but not out of God's hands. It's been called the Acts of the Apostates, or the Book of Judges of the New Testament, the Book of Jude. We'll be reading from this evening the Epistle of Jude. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to a little book just stuck in between 3 John and the Book of Revelation, the Book of Jude, the Acts of the Apostates. We're looking at the whole chapter this evening, and it says in verse 1, there's only one chapter, of course, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally. Like brute beasts in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam, for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots on your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear. Serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up in their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the things which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled with the flesh. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen indeed. So you can see why some have said it's the Acts of the Apostates. Very much harsh words that Jude has to say about the environment which he was writing. But I want to have a positive spin or a positive aspect tonight, because there's a lot of good things in what Jude has to say. And the main thing I want to, I guess, the main thought, the main theme I want us to think about this evening is God is faithful. God is faithful. He's faithfully building his church in spite of the depravity around us. God is faithfully building his church in spite of the depravity around us. And that was true in Jude's day, and that is true today, 2017. In PEI, in India, in China, in Africa, God is faithfully building his church. Now, one commentator says this, broadly speaking, Jude has two great messages in this epistle. One in which he tells the saints that in view of the evil men who have crept in amongst them, they should contend for the faith. The other is that they should build themselves up so as to be strengthened against the temptations which confronted them. As has often been pointed out, they were called up to act much like the Jews in the days of old, the days of Nehemiah, who held a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. So in the days of Nehemiah, the people were building the wall, rebuilding the wall, and they had to be faithful to build up that wall, to build up the city, and yet they had to be careful, watching their backs, that the enemy wouldn't strike them. We see that there's a progression. It seems that in Jude, he's closing a chapter in the prophecy that it began all the way in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, where Paul is exhorting the elders in Ephesus. He's saying that there will be coming those wolves that will come and try to destroy the flock. They will come in and try to destroy all the good that I've done. And then Peter talks about the false prophets and the false apostles and the false teachers and the people who are professing Christ but don't have the true reality. He's saying that they're going to come and try and destroy the work that we've done. And now Jude here is saying, that they have come in. They've come in by slight, by being sneaky, by trying to come in and deceive God's people. And so it's come. It's come, the things that Paul talked about, the things that Peter talked about. Verse 4, men have crept in unnoticed, it says. They've actually come in and they're trying to destroy the work that God's people have laid down for many years. Now we don't believe that, or we don't know really who Jude is, you know, writing to. It just says to those who were called and sanctified, and those who were preserved. He probably had someone in mind particular, but it's called a general epistle. No one particular addressed to, and a particular church or an individual. But we see much in what he has to say that's relevant for us today. So again, our main thought is God is faithfully building his church in spite of the depravity around us. And I want to just look at this passage in three ways or three points this evening. Verse 1, we have a position in Christ. We have a position in Christ. And verses 3 to 23, we see we have to contend. We are to contend for the faith. We are to contend for the faith, which of course is the bulk of the book. And then the last two verses, we are to give glory to the one who keeps us. Those three points, we have a position in Christ. We are to contend for our faith, the faith, and we are to give glory to the one who keeps us, all in the context of the fact that God is faithfully building his church in spite of the depravity around us. And Jude begins by saying, addressing his letter to those who were called in verse 1, the called. And we can think back in our lives as believers in Christ to a time when God was calling us to himself, wasn't he? He was drawing us to himself in love, leading us to salvation. God was working in our hearts, showing us how beautiful he is, how beautiful his son is, wooing us, compelling us to trust in the Lord Jesus as our own Savior. And that's what we have been tonight. We've been called, if we know the Savior, called to him. We've also been sanctified. Sanctified is set apart. We are a special people for God, a called out people for his purposes, for His glory, for His honor. We've been sanctified. And that's our position. We have the wonderful truths of the positional, our position in Christ. We're justified. We're declared righteous. We're sanctified. We're set apart. God sees us in Christ. And one day we'll be glorified. That's our position. But we know in our lives, in our practical lives, we're not always sanctified. We're not always doing the things we should be doing. We're not always walking the way we should be walking. But God sees us in Christ sanctified, set apart by God. Now, some of you may have a translation that says, beloved by God the Father. I don't think those things are mutually exclusive. You know, God has shown His love towards us. And because He's shown His love towards us, He has called us and He's sanctified us and set us apart. And not only that, but He has preserved us in Jesus Christ. Preserved. We're kept. We're guarded. We're watched. And remind, we'll look at that. And again, as we see the latter part of this passage, He's able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless. We're kept. We're preserved by the power of God. It says in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're kept by the power of God. You know, I see in this statement the whole work of the Trinity being done here. Because even though we don't see the Holy Spirit being mentioned, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said that when he would to leave the earth, He would send the Spirit, who would judge the world and convict the world of judgment and righteousness and sin. And so the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to call men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the Holy Spirit involved in our calls. We have God the Father sanctifying us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ preserving us. So we have the Trinity, all the persons of the Godhead working in our lives and preserving us. And we have in our position in Christ. So let's consider, as we think about our position and the significance of it, as we go through the rest of this passage, because I think that Jude is really setting us up here and trying to give us some encouragement in spite of all the discouraging things that he's going to have to share with us. Now, why is it that he is writing to us? He says in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary." You may even put a however. "However, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." So I think Jude was thinking about writing a letter of encouragement to whoever he was thinking of, whoever was the recipient of this letter. He wanted to write a common something concerning our common salvation, maybe something about the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe something of edifying and building up, maybe something about the great hope that we have. And yet, in the midst of his writing, it seems the Holy Spirit takes over and redirects his thoughts towards something that is necessary to write to you. Now, when Jude was inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was inspired to write these words because it was necessary. The Spirit was moving in his life and directing him to write this. So he changed direction. And why? Because certain men have crept in unnoticed. He's talking about... He wants to exhort the people who were receiving this letter because of the necessity of it, of the urgency of it. To exhort means to urge, to encourage, to beseech. It is the word used of speeches of leaders and soldiers who urge each other on. It is used of words that sent fearful and hesitant soldiers and sailors courageously into battle. Jude here is giving a pep talk. He's exhorting the readers to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, we don't know exactly what Jude had in mind here, but, you know, I think of the whole area of apologetics as one thing, possibly. You know, Peter says that we are always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And I think 2 years ago we had Andy Bannister here, who was a man who's dedicated his life to service for Christ, to defend the gospel, defend the faith. He came here 2 years ago and his message was, why I'm not an atheist. And if you were here that night 2 years ago, I'm sure you were blessed and encouraged. And if you weren't and you want to hear it, it's still on their website. And I would encourage you to do that. And he was able to go to a place like UPEI, and he was able to actually debate an atheist, and he was actually able to take questions from the audience, questions that I think most of us would have trouble answering, you know, like off the cuff, on the spot. And we thank God for people like Andy Bannister and Ravi Zacharias and great individuals who were able to defend the faith. And God has raised up men in our time to do this type of work, contending earnestly for the faith. But as it has been said, the defense of the gospel is no indifferent matter to be left to a few specialists, but one to which all believers should be trained and committed. So I think it really behooves us, and we are to be exhorted to be contending earnestly for the faith ourselves. And I think that we're going to be looking at that a little bit, maybe as we go through, and we'll see what Jude had in mind, especially the latter part of the passage. But you know, I think it talks about our witness and our testimony, and our light amongst those who need to hear the gospel. I think we have a responsibility to seek out answers to tough questions that, you know, are addressed to us. We don't have all the answers. We're going to get stumped. We're going to struggle. You know, I think my best answers come after the conversation's over. It's like, oh, I should have said this, and the guy's gone already, you know. That's the way it is with me. The best answers come later on, but hey, maybe, Lord willing, I'll do better next time, you know what I mean? But we all have shortcomings in these areas, but I just want to put a plug out, you know, in the library, there's great, great resources there for how to defend your faith and how to be encouraged in your faith and be assured in your faith. However, perhaps we can think of later on, we'll look at what Jude perhaps had in mind for contending earnestly for the faith. And the word contend is an athletic term. It's an athletic term for striving, and we know that if anybody wants to do well in sports, whatever sport that is, they have to expend energy. They have to strive. They have to do some work. They have to train. They have to put effort into it. And so that is what Jude is talking about here, that you're to contend earnestly for the faith. And notice also he talks about here the faith. It's not just faith in Christ that we as individuals put our faith in Christ, but it is the faith, it is the body of truth that is before us. We find in God's word. It is the truth of God's dealings with mankind from the very beginning until now and until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and indeed for all of eternity. It's the faith of the person and the work of Jesus Christ that he's talking about here, that you need to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, once for all. I think that's a very important concept. You know, there's religions running around today that say that they have revelation, they've been spoken to directly from God, inspired subsequently to the Bible. You have someone like Muhammad, who back in the 600s, where he believed that God spoke to him. And from his, whatever they were, dreams, visions, doctrines of demons, Paul talks about, whatever they were, we see the rise of Islam. That's not the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says that God has spoken to us in these latter days through his Son. And so the final revelation has been given to us through his Son. And we have within our hands the truth that was delivered once and for all to the saints. So we see an example of Islam. We also have the Mormons. We have Joseph Smith. What did he write? Another gospel of Jesus Christ, which is not true. It's false. Because we have the truth, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We have in our hands all things that we need. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we have all we need in our hands to bring us into heaven, eternal salvation, and how to live life here on earth. We have been given the faith once and for all delivered. There's no more new revelation. There's no more new inspiration. We have the complete work of God before us. And notice also Jude is saying here that it was delivered once for all. It was once for all delivered to the saints. It was entrusted to the saints. It was, we are part of this great transmission, I think, of faith, the faith that has been delivered. We benefit on the shoulders of our of the previous generations. You know, the individuals that started this assembly, they sacrificed. They sacrificed to bring us to where we are here tonight, enjoying the benefits of their labors. They were entrusted with the faith, and they were faithful to keep it, to trust, to embrace it, and to pass it to the next generation. And here we are, the next generation, benefiting from what they had done in their faithfulness. And that goes all the way back to, goes back to Adam, faithfully transmitting the faith. It goes back to the apostles, faithfully transmitting the faith, delivering the faith. And we, as individuals and as a group of believers here, we have to be faithful to deliver the faith. We have to be able to be faithful to it and also pass it along to the next generation in our communities and within our families and within our assembly here. So we have to be part of that great transmission of trust that began with the apostles. Paul has that theme a number of times, especially when he's talking to Timothy. He says, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. And then he says, and the things which you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there's a four generations there. Paul transmitting it to Timothy, Timothy to another, transmitting it to other individuals who will be faithful to transmit to other individuals. And that's the pattern. We take God's word and we transmit it, we deliver it, and we hold the sacred trust and we're faithful to it. So that's the things that Jude is talking about here. We need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And that's a word and a message for us. Again, we're talking about contending for the faith, contending for the faith. Now, as we go on here, and we're going to be talking about those who were not faithful and those who don't have true faith, and he's going to use lots of different ways of explaining it. He's going to be using lots of figures of speech. He's going to be using illustrations from the Old Testament. He's going to be using illustrations from nature to describe and try to get our heads around what these people are like. And I think it's important to remember that as we look at the next few verses, and the individuals that he's talking about, these are not believers. These are not true believers in Christ. And my argument for that is all the way in verse 19, where it says, these do not have the Spirit. They do not have the Spirit. And if you do not have the Spirit, you do not have Christ. And so that, I think that's the context of this passage, that those that he's going to be talking about, they do not have Christ because they do not have the Spirit. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to categorize what Jude is talking about here in three different ways. As I mentioned, one, just their characteristics, their actions, their attributes, their attitudes, that kind of lumping them all together. Two, I want to think about Old Testament examples. And then three, examples from nature. And so there's I'm going to not necessarily chronologically follow verse by verse. I'm just going to slot them in those three categories: their attitudes and their characteristics, examples from the Old Testament, examples from nature. So there's going to be a few movement around some verses here, but I hope you'll be able to follow along. But I just want to give that to you so you know where I'm going here. So again, the individuals that he's talking about here, the false teachers, the professors of faith who don't have the truth. First of all, in verse 4, we see that these men, again, have crept in unawares. They've snuck in. They have infiltrated. And what are they like? What are their characteristics? For one thing, they're ungodly. In verse 4, it says these are ungodly men. As opposed to what? As opposed to godliness, which we are exhorted to be. So there's no reverence for God. They're not godly. They're exchanging, they're turning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lewdness. So they're taking the grace of God and they're using it as a license for sin, for evil, for unrestrained vice, for gross immorality. They're taking the grace of God and they're exchanging it for lewdness. And then they're also denying the Lord. They're either in their hearts because of their immoral lifestyle, or openly and defiantly denying God. And you know what? The most dangerous individual, I think, to our faith are those who have at one time had some kind of an exposure to it. If you look at any of the new atheists, they call them, who are out and they're very antagonistic against Christianity, most of them have had some kind of an experience with the church or with Christianity. Never born again, never truly saved, but they had some kind of they went to church as a child or their family were Christians or whatever. But those are the most dangerous of the people that we're striving against, because they know our weaknesses, our individual failings as Christians, and they can look and see sometimes hypocrisy in our lives, and those are dangerous individuals. We need to be faithful to contend earnestly for the faith, even in spite of people that are like that. So, and some people think in verse 4 it's a bit of a progression downward. First of all, it starts off being ungodly, and then the next progression is that you're going to gross immorality, and then finally you're denying God, you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, we see another couple of ways to describe these individuals. First of all, they defile the flesh. They're like a stain. They're like a stain in your garment that you can't get out. Again, their lives are categorized by immorality and ungodliness. They reject authority, whether it be in our families, whether it be in our civil authorities, or whether it be spiritual authorities. They reject authorities. They think that they are above the things that God has put in place, the institutions of the family, the institutions of human government, the institutions of God's people and the local assembly. So they reject these authorities. They speak evil of dignitaries. I think that that's talking about the angelic realm. I don't exactly know what Jude is getting at when he says speak evil of dignitaries, but I think it's from what the commentators that I've read say, they think it's connected to verse 9 where it talks about Michael the archangel and disputing against the devil. I think maybe a contemporary example would be just making fun of the devil, just making light of who he is, the fact that he's just a guy dressed up in with a tail and horns and a pitchfork kind of thing, just making light of the fact that the angelic realm is real and that we have an enemy and there's a spiritual warfare going on. So these individuals, they speak evil of dignitaries. In verse 16, we see that they are grumblers and they're complainers. They're murmuring. What is murmuring and what is complaining? What do those things lead to? Well, they lead to division, don't they? They lead to discouragement. Those are the actions of these individuals. You know, the Bible has much to say about grumbling and complaining. I think about the nation of Israel as they left Egypt, and when they were wandering around the desert, they were murmuring and complaining. They weren't happy at all with what God was giving to them for food and for drink or for anything. They even wanted to go back to Egypt, which is totally doesn't make any sense. You know, they were slaves back there, and yet they were thinking back, and they just really didn't want to have God in their lives. They weren't happy with the way things are going. They're murmuring and complaining. These individuals, again, continue on. Verse 16, they were, you know, walking according to their own lusts. Again, they were sensual people. They were immoral people. They were mouthing great swelling words, flattering people. As one commentator says this, they speak arrogantly, pompously, and even magnificently, but with empty, lifeless words of no spiritual value. Their message has external attractiveness, but is void of the powerful substance of divine truth. So their words are just empty, just vanity. And then they're flattering people, you know, thinking about just, as Paul talks about to Timothy, just tickling itching ears, just telling people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And so those are some examples. You know, verse 19, Jude just continues on. He says they're sensual people and they cause divisions. And again, in verse 19, we see the key is that they do not have the Spirit. And I think that's the key part here, that these individuals that he's talking about are not true believers, but they have infiltrated, they have crept in unnoticed, and that the readers of his letter need to be aware of what these people are and what they're like. Now that, again, my first sub-point, is that, you know, these people are, what are their characteristics? What's their attitudes? Now, some examples from the Old Testament. Again, Jude is just trying to get the readers to understand what are these people that he's talking about? What are they like? And what kind of damage can they do? Well, in verse 5, again, we're skipping around here, but I remind you that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So he's referring to the nation of Israel, who God delivered with a mighty hand against the nation of Egypt and through the Passover. And yet, when it came time for them to enter into the promised land, the 10 spies who brought the bad report, they were believed over the 2 good spies who brought the good report. And so because of that unbelief, God had to judge them. Now, I don't know where they stand I don't know where those individuals stood in terms of their eternal destiny, in terms of their souls, but God judged them for their sin of unbelief. And, you know, everyone over 20 years of age had to die, and then the next generation could pass into the land. So we see here these individuals are not true believers. Again, there's not true believers, don't have true faith in Christ. We see also another example of angels in verse 6, you know, talking about not keeping their proper domain. And again, I don't necessarily know what Jude is referring to here, if he's referring to something particular. Maybe some commentators say that he's referring to Genesis 6, where potentially, you know, angels are cohabiting with men and with having relationships with women, and that's one theory. But anyway, I don't know exactly what it is. It could be referring to some kind of a fall of angels into, you know, they become the demons that we would consider the followers of the devil. But in any case, I guess the point really of verse 6 is they're rebellious. Rebellious. That's what these angels here are being referred to. They didn't keep their proper domain. They didn't do and stay where they were commanded to, and they rebelled against God. And that's really what the point is. These individuals Jude is referring to are rebellious against God, and they're disobedient. And another example he gives in verse 7 is Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, it's interesting, in Ezekiel chapter 16, you know, the prophet talks about the pride of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were abundance of idleness, and they neglected the poor, and they were haughty, and they were committing abomination, and all those things, and they were being judged for all those other things. But Jude here specifically mentions the reason why they were judged was because they had given themselves over to sexual immorality. And, you know, reading the book of Genesis, specifically Specifically, these men wanted to have sexual relations with these angels who they thought were men. So we're talking about sexual immorality here, and because of that, God had to judge them because of that. So I think that Jude is talking about here that these individuals are immoral. They're immoral in their lives, their thoughts, and their hearts. So those are three examples in the Old Testament. There's another three examples that he has in verse 11. He talks about the way of Cain. So the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Well, Cain came to God with an offering of his own hands rather than an offering, a sacrificial offering of an animal of the field. He didn't come in God's way. He didn't come in faith. He didn't come in obedience. And his life, because of what was in his heart, it came out. The action of murdering his own brother. So the way of Cain is unbelief. The way of Cain is not coming in faith. We see also the error of Balaam. He's talking about the error of Balaam, where Balaam was hired to bring a bad report against Israel. He was hired, so his services were for a price. So he had, at the right price, he was ready to go out and speak an evil word against the nation of Israel. Of course, God overruled that whole situation, but Balaam shows that they were greedy. These individuals he's talking about are greedy. They're greedy. They have a price, and when you meet that price, they're willing to compromise themselves. And then we see the rebellion of Korah, I guess, in verse 11, latter part of verse 11. So here's a Levite who named Korah who wanted to absurd himself over the position of Moses and Aaron, because he didn't think that why do you have this privileged position of being the high priest? Why can't we? And so then God has to deal with that situation, and because of that, they were judged for it. So again, we have here some more examples that Jude is talking about individuals that give pictures for us of the individual of the people that he's talking about, these false professors of faith who are in their midst. When Manus says this, like Cain, they reject the doctrine of redemption through the shed blood of a sinless substitute, the Lamb of God. Like Balaam, they use their religious connections not for the honor of God or the spread of his word, but for their own personal agendas, whether it's money, pleasure, or power. And like Korah, they reject God's authority as expressed in his day through Moses, and in our day through his inspired word. And then the last illustration from the Old Testament he has here in verse 14 and 15 is we see Enoch. Now, Enoch, we don't hear much about him. We don't read much about him. He's in the book of Genesis. We see him in the book of Hebrews. But we see here, we have it revealed to us that he's actually a prophet, and he's actually preaching a message of repentance, of judgment, of the fact that God is coming back to judge the people. And it's interesting, you know, we think about Enoch. He was probably a contemporary of Adam. Adam lived, from just what I've read, you know, Adam, you know, his life, he was still alive when Enoch was on the scene. So that was just a couple of generations. It says here seven generations from Adam. So the fact that Enoch could be in this position where he is preaching about the unrighteousness, the ungodliness that is he's around him, within seven generations of Adam, just shows the wickedness of man. Isn't it? Isn't that the wickedness of man is just pervasive? Now, the other way to describe these individuals, we've looked at, just looking at their characteristics, we're looking at examples from the Old Testament, then we see the examples of nature, and that's, he really focuses on verse 12 and 13. And I'm just going to kind of run through these here, not spend too much time on them, kind of because they're just further examples of what exactly has been talked about before. You know, these are spots in your love feast. You know, the love feast is really an opportunity for Christians to come together and fellowship, and these individuals were ruining it. They were corrupting it. They were clouds without rain. They were having false promises, and they were disappointing. They were dead and barren trees. They weren't bearing any fruit for God. Their waves are crashing. They're wasted energy, and they're causing much destruction. and they're like aimless stars. They're purposeless and meaningless. They're almost like a flash in the pan, just here today and gone tomorrow. So let me ask the question this evening, can we think of individuals like Jude is talking about today within Christendom, within the religious world system that we have? You know, we see things like this going on. We have prosperity preachers. We have people who preach health and wealth gospels rather than taking up your cross and following Christ. We have people who are, we have churches who embrace sexual immorality in their midst. Heterosexual, homosexual, they embrace that. It just, like, this doesn't make any sense. What do you stand for when you do that? You know, we're lack of personal holiness. There's liberalism. There's doubting God's word. There's skepticism. There's denying of the truths. You know, like it says, you're denying God. Your lack of submission to authority, your division, your carnal, lack of commitment. Those are examples that we see today around us within Christianity, within Christendom, within religious systems. We don't see individuals, or I guess I should say, we certainly see individuals who have faith, but we see so much apostasy around us and so much depravity around us, and yet we can rejoice that God is still working in situations. What do these individuals bring? They bring discouragement to God's people. They cause division. They bring barrenness. You know, they can cause people to doubt their faith. True believers to really doubt their faith. And if a true believer doubts their faith, they'll never lose their salvation, but maybe they'll be rendered useless for God. They'll be so discouraged and so disillusioned that they will never fulfill what they could have had they taken God at his word. I think it's important that we need to pray for our elders, because you know, they need to be on the aware of what's going on around the, you know, in Christianity. They need to be aware of what's going on in the world around them. They need to be aware of individuals who may be causing dissension and causing division and these things. And even though I've talked about, and I've my argument has been that these individuals Jude is talking about are not true believers, we as true believers can still be influenced by these things, can't we? We can still have evidence of these things in our lives because we have our own sinful nature. And we need to ask God to give us grace that we would not be like these individuals, but that we would be like what Judas is talking about and what we're going to be looking at in here, you know, building up ourselves and praying in the Spirit and keeping ourselves in the love of God. Those are the things that we need to exhibit as Christians. And that leads us into, you know, in contrast to what Judas talked about, where he's gone through and he's given example after example, in contrast, what are we to do and how are we to live as true believers in Christ? And these are the ways that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. We need to, in verse 20, we need to build ourselves up. We need to edify ourselves. That's why we come together. We build ourselves up. We encourage one another. We have fellowship with one another, whether it be corporately here, whether it be in our homes as individuals, whether it be in our conversations. We build ourselves up in our most holy faith. And it is our holy faith. It is our holy faith. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, I don't know exactly what it means, what he has in mind here, but it says in Romans 8, it talks about the Holy Spirit helping us in our infirmities and making intercession for us with groanings. I think that we pray by the Holy Spirit. I think that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. And so we need to be praying people. We need to be praying people, isn't it? And then in verse 21, we see we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. We need to reflect upon, we need to bring back to remembrance the love of God in our lives. And what a wonderful thing it is to be able to meet every Sunday morning to think about the love of God in our lives. But not only that, we're not only reflecting upon the love of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ connects with commandments. In John 14, 21, he says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." And then in John 15, 10, it says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So again, And then we see also the looking for the mercy, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And I think when he says the mercy of God, I think he's talking about really the return of Christ, that great hope that we have of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, you know, day to day, the mercy of Christ, the mercy of Christ in our lives. And I think if we do those things, if we do those things, we are contending for the faith earnestly. And it's interesting also, that's the whole Trinity is involved in that, because you know, we're talking about praying in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we see keeping yourselves in the love of God, the Father, and then you're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole Trinity is involved in us, in contrast to the works and the actions and the attitudes of the false teachers that Judas is talking about. And in verse 22 and 23 gives us some practical ways that we can use what we've learned, you know, building up ourselves, praying, keeping ourselves in love of God, looking to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can, in our witness to those around us, our exhortation and our encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ in verse 22 and 23, we need to have some discernment where people are at. You know, for those that are stubborn, those that are self-righteous, we need to come at them with one particular way of doing things. But for those who are humble and meek and those who are smitten because of their sins and their consciences is hurting them, then we need to approach them another way. So we need to come with, we need to have some discernment there. And one man says this, at least two things are evident here. One, that it is that contending sometimes involves an intellectual effort to change the way a person thinks, to convince some who doubt. The other is that contending sometimes involves moral reclamation. Go after them into the mess where they are, where their perverse ideas have taken them, and snatch them out to safety, even when you hate what they're doing. So we need some discernment. We need to have some discernment in how we deal with individuals, and we do that because we build up ourselves in God and in our faith. So that's the second point, is you know, we need to contend earnestly for the faith. That's the main part of our passage. We've looked at our position in Christ. We've looked at we need to contend earnestly for our faith. And then in verse 24 and 25 is the benediction. It's the doxology where we're to give glory to the one who keeps us. We're to give glory to the one who keeps us. And so it's a benediction with great promise, isn't it? Because we see here that he's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So he's able to keep us from stumbling or from falling. I think of Proverbs 24, verse 16, where it says, "For a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." And then it says in Psalm 37, verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in the way. Though we fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." And it reminds us even in the first part of the passage where it talks about we're preserved in Jesus Christ. So we have that great promise and great hope that he's able to keep us even though we fail and sin against him and dishonor him in so many ways. We think of the love and the patience and long-suffering of God and that he's able to keep us from stumbling. And the promise is there that he's able to present us faultless. And that's the wonderful truth that we have, that you know, even though we have our old flesh, wars against the new nature, we have that great hope, don't we? We have that great hope that he shall present us faultless before his presence, before his glory with exceeding joy. And Paul picks up that theme a couple of parts in the scriptures. He talks about in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He says in Ephesians 5, 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And then he says in Colossians 1, 22, "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So that's the great truth and great hope that we have, that he's able to do. And so for a closing, Just think about what we considered the main thought. God is faithfully building his church in spite of the depravity around us. We've considered our position in Christ. We've considered that we need to contend earnestly for our faith. We've considered that we need to give glory to the one who keeps us. And I want to ask the question as we close, think about in your lives, in our lives, in my life, how we can contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith, knowing full well that he is faithfully building his church. How can we join with him as he builds his church? He doesn't need us, but he asks us and he invites us to join him. So how can we join the work he's doing, and how can we be faithful to contend earnestly for the faith to build his church, for he's faithful to do that. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for Jude, that he has speaks to us today, still speaks to us today, many years after he wrote those words. And we think of around us, all around us, things that could discourage us. In situations and individuals that could discourage us. But we thank you, Lord, for the positive message that Jude had in the beginning and the ending of his epistle, that we have the great hope of the triune God that has kept us, that keeps us, that preserves us, and will present us faultless into heaven. We thank you and rejoice in that. We have a great God, as we consider in verse 25 about the one who was wise, and be glory, majesty, and dominion, and power, both now and ever, forever and ever. And we rejoice in the one who is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Give us grace, we ask, for the week ahead, safety and traveling mercies. Ask in Jesus' name, amen.